these cards out. Well, I can do that at the end of the service, or you can put them in the offering plate at the end of the service. Did anybody not get one of these cards with the NCLL? Everybody get one? Anybody need one? Grace needs one? All right, give one. I'll get you. Bring you back one here, Grace, in just a moment. But anyway, while he's going to tell us about his ministry, he was a blessing this morning, and we'll look forward to hearing again tonight, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I different type of service just for a little while during the evening service. When I do what I did this morning in the Sunday school hour, I always feel like that there's some people sitting there here hearing all these things that are going on. And the question that goes through a lot of people's mind is, okay, well, that all may be well and true that things are different today and things have changed and what are we to do about it? And we try to give you some suggestions this morning of some things you may want to consider and look at. But one of the things that we want to emphasize at NCLL, and one of the things that we really work hard to try to communicate to you, is that in no way do we suggest to you that you stop doing the things that you believe you ought to be doing. Let me give you an illustration. We can't go out on buses and pick kids up today like we used to. Yeah, I love Attorney Gibbs' illustration of that. Some of y'all remember when we used to buy old rickety school buses that had been condemned by the state because they were no longer worthy to be on the roads. So we would get them. We would put drivers in there, drive them, and go pick up kids on Sunday who had no training of driving a bus. And they were designed to hold 48 or 52 or 55 kids. We'd put 65 or 70 on them, come rolling into Sunday school, and then Sunday night we'd applaud the felons for doing a good job because that's what they were doing. They were breaking the law. Well, you can't do that today. You put those buses out there on the road today, and two or three things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get stopped. The laws are just too stringent. The second thing is parents are not going to allow their children to get on buses like they did back then because of the rise in child abuse and all the rest. And Attorney Gibbs goes a little further than that. He says you might as well write on the side of the bus, pedophiles or less, if you're going to run those buses. Well, I don't know if that's altogether true, but because there's some bus ministries that are still operating. But times have changed. So does that mean that we don't go out and reach people, bring people in? No, we still do it. Is there a risk when we do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what we have to do is we have to measure the risk factors. How can we reduce the risk factors of having lawsuits and having problems and still carry out the Great Commission and still carry out what God's called us to do? So in no way am I trying to scare you from doing the things that you've always done. We have issues of child abuse and inappropriate behavior sometimes that goes on in churches. None of us would deny that. Well, does that mean that we begin to shut down our youth ministries and maybe close out our children's ministries and some of the things we do? No. It just means that we try to take the preventive actions to minimize our exposure to risk. It doesn't mean that we stop. One of the verses that Attorney Gibbs used, it's not my message. My message, if I get around to preaching it, will be Nehemiah chapter 1, the first four verses. But when he closes out the seminars, by the way, tomorrow I will drive to back to the airport, and I will fly back home. I'll get home tomorrow night. And I'll grab a few hours sleep. And Tuesday, I will be assisting Attorney Gibbs in a six-hour seminar. And then we have two others next week. So I'll be doing three seminars next week. And then taking off to Virginia to preach. And do y'all have jubilees up in this part of the country? You ever heard of a jubilee? Yeah. Well, that's an old country thing from down south. And I'm actually preaching I'm the speaker of two of the days of a 5-day jubilee in Virginia. That's a little different, but anyway, a little different than what I'm doing today. But I'll be off, and I have to come back then the next week, and I'm back into the seminar schedule with Brother Gibbs and so on. So but when he finishes up his seminars, he normally will stop, will just call and say, "We finished all of our materials. I want to leave you with a thought." And I want to begin, instead of leaving, I want to begin the service tonight with a thought. And that is that during the time, early church days, in chapter number 4 of the book of Acts, the church was undergoing some, and the believers were undergoing great persecution. And as they were praying about these particular persecutions, it's interesting to know the words of the prayer in verse 29 of the 4th chapter. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings," and we're being threatened, "and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak thy word." If you look back through this chapter, you'll find in verse number 13, the word boldness is used again. Verse 31, the word boldness is used again. And I think one of the problems that we have today is we are too timid, spiritually speaking. We don't stand strong and loud. We are in dire need in our country of having a voice. Amen. That will lead us and direct us and to stand for those things regarding our religious liberties. Now, I announced this morning, and most of the time I do because I just do, that I grew up at Thomas Road. My pastor, one of the most controversial men in America in fundamentalism. When you said the name of Jerry Falwell, you either puckered or ducked because they were going to kiss you or slap you. And he was just that controversial. Well, you believe what you want to about him and whatever, but let me tell you something. He was one of the big reasons why Ronald Reagan was able to get elected, and he was one of the big reasons why we saw a conservative sweep across our country through the efforts of Moral Majority and the encouragement that brought to men like Dr. Kennedy and many, many others. You say, "That's wonderful. Amen." Where are they today? Give me the name of the religious leaders that are championing our cause. Name me an organization that is sweeping America and bringing conservatives together and in some way at least mobilizing them as in somewhat of a block so that we have some influence. Now, we have to understand something. That doesn't necessarily mean they're all going to be Baptists. Now, I'm a Baptist. As a matter of fact, I'm a Big B Baptist. I'm like someone asked R.G. Lee one time, said, "Dr. Lee, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be?" He said, "I'd be ashamed." And I'm not quite that bad, but I'm almost. But you and I need to understand that religious liberty crosses denominational lines. And if I am going to have my liberty, then I must be willing to protect the liberty, hold on now, of the Catholics. I must be willing to protect the liberty of the Mormons and even of the Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else. It doesn't matter because their right to do what they do protects my right for us to do what we do. We don't have anyone with that kind of vision. Dr. Falwell did. Moral Majority was made up of Mormons and you name it, everything. I know. I spoke at their conferences. I taught classes for Dr. Falwell. It's always interesting. I always have to throw this in because it always shocks everybody. Because I was very, very close to Dr. Falwell. He was more than just my pastor. And somebody said, "Well, I guess you were in Moral Majority." No, I never was. I never joined Moral Majority. You said, "Why not? Were you against it?" No, I had my own organization, a state organization called Friends of Freedom. And because of that, I focused on trying to deal with the issues in the state of Virginia. Dr. Falwell dealt with the issues in Washington. So, but we don't have that voice. So therefore, we have to individually, church-wide, determine in our own localities, regardless of the risk that it might be, we're going to have to stand boldly and continue to proclaim the Word of God and challenge those things which violate our faith and go against our religious liberties. Now, that's my introduction. I said to you this morning, I would give you opportunity to ask me questions. If you have any questions about our organization, you have any questions about some of the issues of the land of the day, I can answer your questions, but they will be answered from a biblical perspective, or I will couch them in that this is my opinion. I have no legal credentials. I cannot give you a legal explanation or answer if you have a legal question. By law, I cannot do that. I do not have a license to practice law. But I'll be more than glad to entertain your questions, and if I can, I'll answer them. And the way I would like to do that is just say, who has a question? Maybe you've been thinking about it all afternoon, and you'd like to ask the question. And, you know, so if you just lift your hand, I'll answer the questions. Anybody have a question? Well, that's good. I mean, that's easy. Now, listen, I have hundreds of sermons. Remember my little boy said that? I mean, I can preach, you know, that's not a problem. But I want you to have your questions answered. Anybody have a question? Quickly. Pastor, you have a question? Yes, sir, go ahead. Well, yeah, yes, we're working on one case now. It's actually more than a case. And I don't know a lot about it, but it's taking a lot of getting a lot of publicity on some religious groups who are being labeled hate groups. That's going to be a big issue. You understand? In Canada, you cannot preach in the pulpit against homosexuality. You get arrested for hate speech. Well, that same movement is going on in America today, and there are those who are pushing that in various organizations, and we have been brought in to represent some of those who are facing. That's one. I've told Pastor, we have just recently, you won't believe this, I've told you today, Attorney Gibbs III is one of the greatest litigators I've ever met. We just won two cases against the ACLU. Amen. That's unbelievable. You remember the case where the clerks in Kentucky refused to give the license for same-sex marriage? A group of them got in touch with our offices. Attorney Gibbs represented them, and we won. The courts ruled in our favor and in the favor of those clerks in the lower courts. And you say, well, why haven't we heard about it? Well, first of all, it's being appealed to the appellate level. But he won. Then in Roland County, North Carolina, the supervisors were taking turn praying, and somebody contacted the ACLU and said, we don't agree with this because they're all praying in Jesus' name, and we don't think they ought to have prayer anyway. And so they challenged that. Again, we won that decision in the lower courts against the ACLU. So that's just two or three that we have. We have multiple cases going. We have right now this one, it was another one that I happened to stumble into. I went to a small church, and I can't mention the name of the town or state, but a particular church, and there was a for sale sign in the yard. And I asked the pastor. I knew the pastor. I said, well, you said the church. You've been here all these years, 27 years. He said, well, he said, you know, we have this ministry. They have a Christian school ministry, and it's kind of a unique ministry in that they deal with special kids, with special students that have learning issues and so on. And they use, I think, School of Tomorrow or something. I don't know what curriculum exactly. And they've been there now for several years and doing that. Every year, the fire marshal comes through. Every year, the fire marshal certified they were okay. 3 years ago, the fire marshal came and said, there's a new regulation now. You're going to have to get a new CO. That's a certificate of occupants. And in order to get that, and they went through, and it was going to cost $100,000 to redo the building. A small church, no way they could do it. So after much fighting and arguing with them, they finally decided they wanted to sell their building. And I said, I asked him, I said, Pastor, have you done any remodeling? He said, none. I said, have you built a new building of any sort or anything? He said, no. I said, then you had a certificate of occupancy. Why would they have, how can they come back and require? He said, well, they just said it was a new regulation. I said, I have a serious question about it. I called Attorney Gibbs. He said, can we get on a, on a conference call together, all three of us, in an hour. And I said, yes. And so I got on my phone, and the pastor got on his phone. And so we got the details. To make a long story short, we have now come to find out there was no such regulation. The state fire marshal had never heard of it. It was just an overzealous code enforcer who wanted to notch his belt. And so now there is a lawsuit impending against that municipality and that department for harassing the church. So we have that one. We have several cases going where there's some inappropriate behavior. Not several, but three or four that I know of that are with sexual abuse. And certainly I couldn't even begin to get who they are or where they are. I couldn't do that. But so we have several of those. So we have multiple cases going on at all times, and it's very, very busy. Somebody else have a question? Yes, ma'am. Where do I go to next? Me? Tomorrow I'm going home, and then the next week I go to Martinsville, Virginia, and the week after that I'm in Inman, South Carolina. So I'm everywhere, sweetheart. All right, yes, ma'am. Yes. Always. Always. That is how we. That is the answer to the question, to the circumstance that I, and your pastor heard that at the seminar. That there always ought to be the two worker rule needs to be implied. Now that's a real problem with smaller churches. You just have the personnel issue, and always have two. Have a youth worker here with a case. You know, we say, well, what if I have two workers? I got some adults, and we go on the out and I come back, and hey, I started out my ministry in youth ministry, so I can. This happens. And so everybody, all the parents are going to pick up the kids, right? There's always one. They don't show up. Everybody's gone, and the kid's there. What do? Drive off and leave them standing in the parking lot? No. So how do you get around that? What we recommend is if you find yourself in that position, get on your cell phone, put the kid in the back seat on the opposite side of the driver. You get on your cell phone, call the pastor, especially if it's about 1 o'clock in the morning. That's a good time to call the pastor. And or call somebody and say, listen, I've got Johnny in the back or Judy in the back or whatever of the car. I am on my way to take them home. Parents did not show up. And would you talk to me? And you continue to talk until that child, you arrive and get that child home so that there can be no accusations. Understand, I can't say this often enough, because I'm seeing it happen far too often. You know, and I'm not trying to pick on the kids. God love them. I love kids. I loved our teenagers. But they are savvy. They understand. And they understand they can say, he, she, touch me. And they are protected. And it's just, you've got to protect yourself, okay? So, yes, the two-worker rule. All right, somebody else have a question? We're on a roll here. We had two or three. All right. Another great need that we have, and if you think of something, maybe I'll give you another 5 minutes, but I've got 20 minutes. You usually get out at right on 7, I'm sure, because I know your pastor always never goes over. He's just that kind of guy. But I want to share with you a thought. I started out by saying, where are the leaders? Do you remember this morning in the book of Ezekiel when I in the Sunday school hour for our little short Bible study or Bible references, that I talked about that the Lord said in the days of Judah and their wickedness, he said, I sought for a man, stand in the gap, make up the hedge. You know, that I might what? Does anybody get what it was for? But why was he seeking him? That I, the Lord said, that I may save the land. understand that always God is looking for someone, a child of His, who will step up, make the difference, and because of the efforts of him and the minority, God saves the land. America is not going to be saved by some sweeping revival and 80% of America become believers. It's not going to happen. Never has happened. Never will. God is always looking for a minority who will love him and serve him, and he'll honor their faithfulness to him and save the land. In doing that, God also has always raised up men, can be a woman, but a man, but men, who have led that particular cause. I like to call them, and I gave them this name, gap fillers. I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap. We're looking for some gap fillers. I wonder, do we have any examples of gap fillers in the Bible? Yes, we do. We have many. Abraham, the gap filler on the as far as the situation with Lot. Many, many, many others. But there's one that is my favorite. And I want to spend just a few moments. It's 15 minutes to 7. I'll get you out at least by 9. And most of you didn't even catch that. But anyway, but I want to share with you one. And I want to talk about him from a scriptural perspective. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. If I had to pick my favorite of all the gap fillers listed in the Bible, he would be among my favorites, and maybe my favorite. Now, if you turn in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, I'm going to read for us in Nehemiah, chapter number 1, and verses 1 through 4. The word of God says, "In the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left are of the captivity that are in the providence, are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem also are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven." Now, just to give you just a couple of statements. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. Most of you understand that this was the time, during the time of the captivity of Israel. And you understand that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. A cupbearer. That's a day job. There's nothing fancy about it. And he receives word because there had been a group of the Jews and Ezra that had gone back to Jerusalem that had been destroyed with the goal in mind of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, and again preparing the gates. They had not received the support that they thought they would from Ezra. And all of a sudden, they've become discouraged. The work has not been done. And you heard me read their attitude and the circumstances that they found themselves. They were in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem were still broken down, and the gates were that had been burned with fire had not been repaired. Now, Nehemiah hears all of that. And we find in these four verses, just to give you a little bit of the outcome, Nehemiah receives the blessings of his king, and he goes back to the city. And you remember the story, how that he led the people that were there, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. But I want you to focus your attention on Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is an interesting character if you really look at him. Notice the man, Nehemiah, as described in the first part of verse number 1. Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now, I want to ask you a question. You're great Bible scholars out there, I can tell. Who was Hechaliah? That's a good answer. Did you know nothing else is ever said about him and nothing's ever said before? He's just Hechaliah. Well, Nehemiah is the son of just a regular guy. Well, who's Nehemiah? Is he a son of a priest or is he a priest? Is he a son of a prophet or a prophet? Is he a king or the son of a king? No, he's just some average guy. And yet, it is this man that accomplishes a great deed and becomes a gap filler. My point to you is this. I go around the country preaching in churches, and I think it's the second time I've shared these thoughts with churches, but the reality is, and I want you to get it, is God is not looking necessarily for the intellectual. In the case of Dr. Falwell, he was an intellectual. He graduated from high school when he was 16. He was a brilliant man. But that isn't always the case. God's just looking for some ordinary folks who are willing to be used to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. Just some people that are willing to do what they can in their own communities. Just some people who are willing to make themselves available. Just a regular guy, the son of Hechaliah. Who's Hechaliah? Who knows? And Nehemiah had no pedigree and evidently didn't have much education because he was working as a cupbearer. Now, you know what a cupbearer's job was? He tasted the food and sipped the wine that the king was going to eat and the wine he was going to drink before the king did. So if there was any poison in it, he'd drop dead and they'd know he wasn't supposed to eat it. Wow, now that is a job, man. I mean, everybody wants that one, huh? And I'll guarantee you it was no big salary job. He was a captain. You see, God's just looking for some ordinary folks. Just some regular folks. You can make a difference. You can be a gap filler. Just ordinary folks. The second thing I want you to notice that the message was delivered by his brother. And he described how bad the things are. In a sense, I've tried to come to you today and tell you a little bit about how bad things really are. The discouragement of those who received that he brought the message about. And there's a lot of reality in the fact that churches today and believers today are discouraged. I hear preachers tell me all the time, people tell me all the time, oh boy, I tell you, I've never seen it this bad. Well, I have. They talk about how promiscuous things are today. Brother, I think some of us have forgotten how it was in the 60s. Go back and rehearse those days. Free drugs. Free love, tie-dyes, long hair. You understand what I'm saying? But the reality is, so many of our people are discouraged. There are so many people who I don't think really believe that we can, quote, make a comeback as Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches and believers. Why not? Not because we can, it's because of the discouragement. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, the measure of Nehemiah's response. And this is where I'm going to focus my attention. And I'm just skimming over my message. But I want to focus and call your attention to verse 4. I'm borrowing some of the words that I'm going to use from a great man by the name of Stephen Davies. CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, was actually founded by Stephen's father and his brother, Lowell and Keith Davies. I knew them. And Stephen, I do not know. But we did a seminar in his church, and he gave us all a book on Nehemiah, and I, I'm going to borrow from him some of those words. Time out. How many of you know that most preachers borrow from people like I just said? Dr. Banta said one day in our sociology class when I was at Tennessee Temple, I love this thought. He said, if you are lucky in your life, you'll have one original thought. If you're lucky. The problem is, though, today, why would I mention Steve Davis? Anybody know? Because I got a microphone on. You taping this? Mm-hmm. See, you can't trust those birds up there. I'm telling you now, you can't. Because they'll put this out, and there are people out there, if you play this over the air, who surf the air, finding sermons of preachers, putting them into a software, finding out where you got your information, finding out if it was copywritten, finding out whether you got permission to use it, or did you give credit, and then if it's copywritten or whatever, you can find up with a lawsuit. Now, I say that, and people say, oh, come on. Salem, Virginia. Anthony's. Restaurant. I invited some preachers to come and have breakfast with me. I was in that area, and then Bob Alderman and some of those guys. And there was a young man who came. I did not know him. And his name, doesn't matter. And he came, and we were having breakfast, and I mentioned some of these things that were difficulties. And he said, I'd like to just share something with you. He said, a few months ago, or some time ago, I used a poem. And the poem is The Dash. How many of you know the poem? The Dash says, it's the dash between the day you were born and the day you die. All right? I don't know how, but someone surfed the net, saw that he used that, did not give credit for who wrote it or anything else. And he said, I got a certified letter in the mail that I was being sued for $250,000 for using copyrighted material. He pastors a church of about 60 people. But the caveat to that is, but if I would mail them a check for $7,500, promise never to use it again, then they would drop the charges. We average about two or three of those a month, by the way. You got to be careful what you say. Now, it's okay. The reason it was bad that they got him was it went on YouTube. When you put it on YouTube, it goes out across the air. You understand? It's like brother sang the song Remember Me. Perfectly all right. But if they take that tape and put that on YouTube and put it in the air, you're subject to be sued. Because when it goes across the air, you're taking away from the ability of somebody or the desire maybe of somebody to buy that. They can listen to it on YouTube. You're getting kind of quiet. Old boy used to say at Northside Baptist Church, says getting a little murky in here. Because people don't realize. You go on the internet and pull a picture off and put it on. And you don't give permission to use it. You could be sued because you're using it without permission. You're stealing the intellectual properties of somebody else. That's the way the law considers it. So I am not stealing, and I did what's right because what I do. I mentioned where the material came from. I didn't plagiarize because I gave credit. Of course, Stephen Davis could care less. But that's another story. I mean, it's like our preachers always say, do you mind if I preach your outline? I always tell them, as a matter of fact, I tell them normally, Billy Kelly, the old mountain preacher in North Carolina, told a young preacher to ask him, Brother Kelly, can I preach your outline? And Billy Kelly is a big old guy, weighed about 300 pounds, had a big old belt buckle. Just, everybody thought he was just a hick. He actually had a doctor's degree in philosophy from UNC, but he didn't let anybody know it. But he reared back. He said, Sonny boy, if you can whip the devil with my switch, have at it. And that's what I always say. If you can use what you hear from me, then go have at it. And Stephen Davis feels that way. But if you look at these words, I'm not barring what he says about them, but I love the words that he used. Notice how he describes, the Lord describes in the book of Nehemiah, the gap filler. Here's how what we have to become. Notice what he says. He says, it came to pass when I heard these words, that's Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, that I sat down. The first characteristic of a real gap filler is contemplation. What do you mean by that? He contemplated the circumstances that these believers were, or these Jews were in the city of Jerusalem. He sat down. He sat down to give thought. I hope that today that you were encouraged in the messages at 8:30 and 11. But for tonight and in Sunday school, I hope I have brought about some information and you'll take it home and you'll sit down and you'll think about it. Contemplate. Where are we? What are we doing? What are our risks? What can I do? He sat down. He contemplated. Then notice he also contemplated so he could emotionally translate the words that he had heard. Does it bother you where we are today? Does it bother you what our children are being taught in many of the schools across our land? There are so many things that most parents are not even aware of going in school. In the transgender situation, a child can go to any school, or could. I guess they still can unless the executive order has been repealed and recalled. And they have to be recognized for whatever gender they say they are, regardless of whatever gender they are. A boy can go in and say, John, how you doing, John? People think I got that. I got it. Yeah. But anyway, and he wants to be a Jane. He has to be allowed to dress, go and change his clothes and have access to the girls' bathroom, participate in girls' athletics, and be treated as a girl. And here's the caveat to all of it. The school is not allowed to tell the parents. Does that bother you? Does it bother you that your 13-year-old, if they go to a public school and they wind up pregnant, can go and get an abortion without your permission, but they can't take an aspirin unless they get permission? Does that bother you? Sit down. You heard about it now. Sit down. Think about it. Give it thought. And let it emotionally move you. Then secondly, you notice he said he had compassion. I sat down, and instead of getting mad and demonstrating, he didn't do that, he wept. The thing that's going to make a difference in this country is when we become concerned enough that it breaks our heart to what we see going on in our communities, in our land. He wept. He was moved with compassion. He was moved by the problems. He was moved to tears. In my notes, I jotted down something. I just passed through the gray matter and I jotted it down. I said there was a song years ago that was written that said, tears are a language that God understands. I jotted down the words of the chorus. It said, God sees the tears of a brokenhearted soul. He sees your tears and he hears them when they fall. God weeps along with man and he takes him by the hand. You see, tears are a language that God understands. We don't cry very much anymore. Old Dr. Lakin said, we've become so callous we don't even cry at a mother's funeral. It's almost true. Comes to last, I love the thing you do, Pastor. I really do. The thing of having a time of prayer. But when have we come and prayed for the needs of our land or the needs of our community, and we wound up leaving the carpet wet with tears? When will we become so concerned about the souls of men that at the altars are left tears shed for the souls of the lost? Tears are a language God understands. The gap seeker, the man that God's going to use to stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and save the land, is a man who sits down and contemplates and understands and emotionally internalizes the circumstances to the point that he is moved to compassion and driven to tears. Then the next word that Stephen uses, he said, he uses the word concern. Concern. I sat down and I wept and I mourned. And if you look at the word mourn, it means to mourn as mourning for the dead. This wasn't a passing emotional moment with Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, if you look, he mourned for 4 months. He started mourning in December, the month of Cheslu. And he continued to mourn until the month of Nisan, which is the month of April, chapter 2 and verse number 1. We come to church, and it's almost, and here is something like I've shared with you about the condition of our land today, and we are most sure, it's almost like revival, you know. We get all excited, and we all bless God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to, you know, and then we walk out and go to work tomorrow, and by Wednesday we forgot it. The gap filler's got to be somebody who is really, really serious. And he can't put aside the concern. It's on his mind all the time. It's not in my notes, but let me give you a little caveat to that. When I was praying about leaving the pastorate, I pastored 43 years. And God had given me a passion to do what I'm doing now, going into churches and doing what I'm doing tonight. I did not make an emotional decision of the moment. And I asked God, I said, God, give me such a burden that I can't get it off my mind. A passion. I've been doing it 4 years. My daughter asked me a few weeks ago, she said, Dad, when you gonna slow down and turn it back? I've asked God to give me 10 more years. And then I want to negotiate for an additional 5. It's my passion. You understand? Gap fillers. We need somebody who has a passion to save America, a passion to save this county, a passion to make a difference in the city of Rome or wherever you are. A passion. A passion that doesn't leave. When you leave an altar, it goes with you to your house. It goes with you to your workplace. It goes with you. It's in always in the back of your mind or the forefront of your mind. He had a concern. Number 4, I borrow again from Stephen Davies' words. He calls it a concentration. He mourned certain days, the Bible says, and then he fasted. Fasted. The word fast there is not that he gave up a few meals. He said he completely lost his appetite. He had no desire for food. It affected him physically. It may not be that you lose your appetite for food, but if we really are going to be used of God, it's got to affect us physically. It means you push beyond. You pay the sacrifice, whatever it might be, the long hours, whatever it might be. God's looking for some people who are willing to pay the price. Then last of all, I'll close. He had communion with God and praying. Praying. There's no substitute for prayer, folks. My pastor used to say, and I heard him say it not once, not twice, but dozens of times, nothing of eternal value is ever accomplished apart from prayer. We ought to be having all-night vigils of prayer for our land, for our schools. I thank God for homeschools. Thank God for the co-op program you have here. Thank God for that. I thank God for Christian schools that are staying true to the cause. Let's face reality. the main share of students today are attending public schools. We need to pray for them. We ought to pray for our public education system. We ought to pray for leadership. We ought to pray for our president. Somebody said to me, do you think he's... I don't think anything. I'm just telling you need to pray for your president. I prayed for the other one, Obama. I prayed for him. I don't know if it did a whole lot of good, but I prayed for him. I pray for President Trump. Some of the things he's doing are so against. People say, well, people hate him because he's not political and he's rude and crude and yada, yada, yada. And some of them say, well, he lies. None of that is why. It's because of the change of the direction. It's a moving back to more of a conservative philosophy for our country. We need to pray for him. You need to pray for your governor. Amen. Pray for your governor. Pray for your senators. Oh, Lord, pray for your senators. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we need to pray. We need to get involved. Now, let me close by just saying, when I preach like this, I give an invitation. I don't expect somebody to come and say, all right, I'm ready to go. I'm headed out to Jerusalem to rebuild that wall. No. Not going to happen that way. Long before Nehemiah ever left, he had to be possessed by the characteristics of verse 4. And if I had an invitation tonight to you good-looking young people, and some of you that aren't too good-looking, I'd say to you, would you ask God to give me a compassion? Would you ask God to give you a concern? Would you ask God to move in your heart? Maybe it won't be to be some big leader. Understand, you have to begin where you are and give yourself to reaching this community with the gospel. The hope of America is not the Republican Party. Lord knows it's not. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not Bernie Sanders. I'm sure of that. The hope of America is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel has been given to the local church. And we are to be the perpetuators of the gospel. And just as Nehemiah was an individual, and God is looking for the individuals, I believe that. He's also looking for the churches that are standing in the gap, make up the hedge, that he might save the land. Our churches aren't what they used to be, folks. They aren't where they used to be. Can I reminisce? I'm an old man. Will you let me do that? 1970, I started the church. 1977, the church I pastored, God blessed it. You may remember, Pastor, when this was going on, Christian Life magazine picked the fastest growing churches of every state and awarded them. We were voted the fastest growing church in the state of Virginia. We baptized 431 people. The last church I pastored, I think we baptized 31 for the same period of time. You say, did you win that many people to Christ? Of course not. I could have got up on Sunday morning and quoted, Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow. Bow your head, close your eyes. We'd had people walking down the aisle that our people had led to Christ. Times have changed. year I went to Tennessee Temple, 18 students went to Tennessee Temple out of the youth group that I was in, out of the church that I attended. That was just to that one school. There were others who went to Bob Jones, others went to BBC, and multiple of other schools. The next year, 20-some came out of the same youth department. Times have changed. God's looking for some churches. God's looking for some Christians. They'll stand the gap, make up the hedge, that he might save the land. My challenge to you tonight, will you be a gap filler? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, times have changed, but I'm glad to report the God I'm talking to hasn't changed. His power is as great. He is as sovereign today as he was in the days of Nehemiah. In the days of the early church, when it is said of them, yea, they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. It's just as real as it was in the 60s and the 70s of the great movement of your spirit in the independent Baptist churches across this land. And yet, Lord, we sit back and watch our nation crumble. We watch the gates be burned. And you say, yeah, and I sought for a man. And oh dear God, may it not be said, and he found none. May it be said even tonight, here in this place, I found a Nehemiah. Most folks don't even know him. He's just a son of Hekeliah. Just ordinary guy, just ordinary lady, but he's a gap filler. Father, you speak to hearts and have your way in the hearts and lives of people. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come. These are your people. You close the invitation as God leads you.